Well, it's exciting for me to be up here. It's been quite a while. I left Alaska and got here, and this is my first time. I think second time. And I'm looking forward, Stevie and I are both looking forward to, well, we were until 5 minutes ago, the cleanup. It's been such a long time since we've had a, God's ministry to where we get to serve with a congregation and get to do something. We've had ministries here, but not with the congregation, so. But now my son might run in a race up in Salem, and I have to go watch him.
He better win.
Yeah, he better win, that's right. But it's good to be here. And I look forward, if he doesn't run, I'll be here, and I'll have a truck too, so.
Oh, nice.
Talking about congregations, the first one was, if you read Acts, you know, it was after the crucifixion, and Luke is still writing, and he writes in 2:42, and he tells us about the first congregation and what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They did four things that they devoted themselves to, that they deemed as important. And the one I'm going to look at is just the breaking of bread, which is communion. They did that. Now, I think it was a little bit more of a thing than we do, but a little bit more food, but it was their remembrance of Jesus. They did that. They knew that. And that's curious to me. How did they know that? This was only 50 days before that Jesus instituted this thing in the upper room in Jerusalem. And somehow they caught on as one of their main points of their congregation. Maybe it was, I'm sure that after the resurrection and all that, disciples shared what they had inside that room with Jesus, and they remember what he did. And that's what this message is about the communion and why it was so special. You see, Jesus broke script. They had a very scripted thing, and I passed you out a piece of paper with it on there, and he broke script. And he pointed it out to them. And I'm sure John or one of them said, hey, you know, that's what he was doing. That's what that means. That's why he said what he said. And that third cup and that fourth cup. And he told us to do this. So we should remember him every time we, you know, break bread together. I know you don't know what the third, fourth cup, but we'll get there. We can all agree, though, that communion is important. It's part of the commandments that we were given. And Jesus instituted it. Paul writes about it in 25 years after the fact. Actually, it was instituted back in Exodus. It was your message on the Sabbath, obeying the Sabbath. And you had Deuteronomy 5 up there, and you 12 through 15 or something. And I saw something there that, and you said something too, and it sparked this old memory from this study, I guess you would say, and that verse. I want to read that to you now. Deuteronomy 5, well, 12 through 14 is nobody works, no how, no way, not any time during the Sabbath, and not even your animals. But in verse 15, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. That's what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. That's what they were supposed to do. Not work, but remember. Focus on that. They were supposed to sit around all day and just talk about it, I guess. I don't know. But we usually do communion on Sunday, Resurrection Day. I think it's fitting and proper. I don't know who started that, but I think it was a good idea. But we skip ahead about 1,500 years after Deuteronomy 5, and we're in the upper room in Jerusalem, and Jesus is leading this Passover, this ceremony. He's also remembering the things, and he's following a script of the traditions of the day. And that's where this gets interesting, is what was the Passover like in the time of Jesus? I mean, we have our communion. The Jews of today have their own Seder, but what was it like in the time of Jesus? And it'll answer some questions for us. It was more of a ceremony. It was all ceremony with some food thrown in, and for symbolism and I guess to feed everybody. But it was a time very sacred to him, I guess you would say. Very, and you didn't break script, but Jesus does. So what is the operation? Now let's look at Luke 22:15 through 20. And he said to them, Jesus talking, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He says that about two things this evening. He says, I'm not going to do this again. Passover, I'm going to be done. And he also says, when he gets to a special point into it, he says, I'm not going to drink any more wine until I drink it with you. And so you got to take note of that, because that was off script. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That was a segue. Verse 19, and he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, take this body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. There's two cups there, and that's why I looked up this thing in the first place. What's going on here? You know, and the bread and the cups, and you read the other verses, and they've got other things going on there. So, but to answer this question requires that list you have on there, and it's a wonderful and enlightening look into the understanding of not only Luke, but the others, and all the way back to Deuteronomy, what this thing kind of meant to them and what it means to us too, the order of operations. So let's get to that. First of all, back in the day in Jerusalem, three times a year, the population would swell from about 100,000 to about 900,000. That was Passover, the Festival of Tents, and Pentecost. So they would explode. Josephus, the historian, wrote about the sacrifices on Passover with the lambs, and they had a special irrigation system that would drain the blood and the water that would, you know, they slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on the altar, and then they had used water for cleansing things like that. So they had a special irrigation that would run it out to the Kidron Valley. And it was a creek, he would say. It was a literal red creek that would run through there. And remember, I'm always amazed. I don't know why I am, but God is perfect and everything works out. Jesus has to cross that valley after supper and get to go get arrested. Kidron Valley. So he's stepping over. Anyway, very symbolic and all that. They slaughter the lambs. Here's another perfect thing. They bring those lambs from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and they bring them up in the morning, and everybody picks out their lamb, and then they take the lamb, the head of the family would take the lamb and take it to the priest, and he would have to hold the lamb while they bled him out. Then they would take the lamb, and they would skin him and gut him, and then roast it on a big engulfing fire, and then hand it back to him, and they would take it home and do the Passover with it. The table was U-shaped. People would sit around the outside of the table. The inside was used for serving and taking dishes and things like that, and serving the lamb. You can, with some degree of certainty, find out where John, Jesus, Judas, and Peter were sitting. We're not going to get into that. It's not important for this discussion, but it's neat to know when you see that explanation for it. Jesus was probably sitting second from the end, and John was probably on his right side, and Judas was on his left side, and it went around that way. That will come into play here. The ceremony centered around four cups of wine, not necessarily the whole cup, but four special remembrances with the wine. even the poorest person in Jerusalem, had to have these four cups. They had to do whatever they could do to get him to do that. The four cups coincided with the four verbs in Exodus 6, 6, and 7. I'm going to read that now and see if you can find it. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You get four? Bring you out, free you, redeem you, and take you. Those are the four verbs, and those are the four cups, starting in order, too. So let's get back to the upper room. Everyone's sitting around the table. I guess they're reclining. Have you ever tried to do that? That's so hard. I guess dining room sets hadn't been invented yet. I don't know why, but they didn't like them. So start the whole thing off with a special prayer. And that would involve blessing the first cup, too. They would pour the first cup. Jesus, the head of the family, would recite the first verb. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And they would drink the first cup. Then they would do the veggies. Usually some bitter herbs and horseradish or parsley or lettuce or some other thing like that. And you would dip it into a mixture of salt water and vinegar. And it would start with Jesus holding it to the person on his right, usually the youngest person at the Passover meal. And they would dip that in there, he would eat it. Then he would go to the one on his left, they'd dip it, and then it would go around the table. And while it was being going around, I think they ate a little extra. Veggies would be consumed and cleared. By the way, starting with your veggies at your meal helps your pancreas, by the way. So it's a medical fact. Second cup is poured, probably to remove the taste of the bitter herbs, I would guess. And this is where the youngest one would ask the head of the family. This was part of the ritual. This was what they did every year. Grandpa, you know, why do we eat such a weird meal on this special occasion? You know, we eat these terrible festivals. We eat roasted lamb. It's not even good. Burnt in some places, raw in others. I would imagine that was it. And this bread, it's unleavened. What's the deal? And the guy would reply, and this is part of the ceremony, and he would reply by, if you want to know what he said, it was something like Stephen said right before he got stoned. He would give a history of the people of Israel. You know, Moses, Joseph, blah, blah, blah. And didn't work out for Stephen so well, but he also went too far with that. And then they would, I tried to look this up, Stephanie tried to look up, how many times does God say in the Bible, remember who brought, I mean throughout the Old Testament, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians? A lot. And he wanted them to remember that. So, well anyway, then they would sing Psalms 113 and 114. And they would pray over the second cup, then they would pour the second cup, then they would recite the second verb, I will deliver you from being slaves. They would drink the second cup, they would wash their hands right then and, you know, at this time, and the meal would be served and the lamb and everything would be brought to the table. They would pray over the bread. Oh, they would drink the second cup and then wash their hands. Then pray over the bread. And Jesus would start that by breaking the first loaf and dipping it into that same whatever it was and going around, and it would do the same kind of fashion. And then it was the meal time, it was supper. Everybody would sit back, eat the bread, eat the lamb, drink the wine, and just, you know, eat. After some time, the head of the family would, you know, everybody's winding down or whatever, and he would get everyone's attention and he would pour the third cup. He's like, okay, here we go. And he would take the last wafer of bread, and we call it a loaf, I guess, because it's not risen. He would bless it, he would break it, and eat it in the usual fashion. They would all recite the end of the meal, the end of supper prayer. They would pray over the third cup. They would recite the third verb. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Now, you remember Moses doing this, right? In your old stories, he did it a few times. One time it was when he was fighting the Amalekites. And Aaron was on one side and Ur was on the other. And they held up his hands, and as long as they did that, they won, and they finally finished. He did it too with the sea, you know, to open the sea up. And so he redeemed him with an outstretched arm. Jesus will do that here in about 24 hours up on the cross. He will redeem us with an outstretched arm. They would drink the third cup, and this is the end of the meal, but not the end of the ceremony. The supper. And you read those verses where you would say something like, when after supper, he took the cup. So now we're going to get to the fourth cup. And it's after supper. They pour the fourth cup. They bless the fourth cup. They recite the fourth verb. I will take you as my people. They would drink the fourth cup. Then they sang Psalms 115 through 118. And your Bible reading was spot on today. 116 is right in there. And it did mention the salvation. And so that's what this was about. And 115 through 118, you can see, if you read them, you'll get chilly, kind of, because of how perfect God set this whole thing up from the beginning. And then that was it. It was over. The whole ceremony was over. Matthew, Mark, and even Paul mentioned the phrase, after supper he took the cup. Luke mentions the two cups. So if you sit down and work this, puzzle this out, you can get the order of operations and where they're at, when he paused and when he broke script from the traditional message. Verse 17 of Luke 22, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I will tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That third cup was his last cup. And that had to spark something in them. I'm sure they didn't quite catch on until about 24 hours later, there he was. Ah, now I get it. Too late. Well, was it? He was risen. He broke script, emphasizing that verb, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'm sure this would hit home about that same time the next day on Friday. Verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know something funny? And you might, don't check it out before you get mad at me, but he never says, this is my body broken for you. That is not in the Greek. It's in the King James Version, but I think somebody was trying to make a point there or something. But it's not in the Greek. He says, this is my body given for you. And that is significant, because he gave himself. He wasn't broken for us. In fact, in Psalm 34:20, he says, not one of his bones was broken. And John backs this up in chapter 19. He says they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. They would break the person on the cross. They would break him so they collapsed and they couldn't get air. But he was already dead. And remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Jesus now says the same thing through his time in the upper room and now his time on the cross. I will deliver you. He's basically saying, just like I did back then in the desert, I'm delivering you now again. Now, I don't know the whole thing about the Trinity. I can't explain it to you. Nobody can, as far as I can tell. But he was there in the desert. Now he's here on the cross. or he was in the upper room telling them he's going to be on the cross. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So the fourth cup was also accented by Jesus. Remember what the fourth verb was: "I will take you as my people." I don't understand that. I can't imagine what our new reality is going to be someday. I mean, we live on this earth. The Bible calls it a veil of tears. And we struggle through it, and we do the best we can, and we have some fun, and we serve God, and we love each other. But that's going to be like in heaven. With God, he said, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." We get to be there with him. It kind of scares me because I don't know what to do. But it's going to happen. So he didn't drink that cup. He's waiting to drink that cup and finish this meal with us. Participation in communion is participation in something that's unfinished. It's waiting. We are to anticipate it, look forward to it. And when we take that cup, I know we did it last week, so this is off, but everything hit at the right time, except for the communion. But you can remember it next time. Anticipation to what is going to happen to us when we get there. And we can imagine, we can guess, nobody knows, but we all know it's going to be more spectacular. I'm ready to go. I really am. I'm tired of fighting. So, Revelation 19:9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" So that's what we're waiting to do. We get to go to that wedding supper. Romans talks about, some people take it, Romans, and they put predestination on it. But what he's talking about there is the people who have the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones he predestined to go to heaven. Make sure you foster that relationship with your Spirit. It's not easy. I'm still working on it. But I want to know, and I want to be there, and I want to see this time. And I want to remember what Jesus did for me all the time, every day, and that he's waiting for me to eat this with me someday. And I'll be there. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the whole thing, how perfect you are and how you make things fit together and show us the truth and enable us to be with you someday. We look forward to that day where you take us from here, and you're our God. We thank you that you chose us ahead of time to do that. Bless us now as we leave. Help us to take you with us wherever we go. Amen.